Continue to pray for them as they go back to study God's Word together and have their time in children's church. And for those who are helping with that, we're thankful for that opportunity to just be able to try to help come alongside parents and nurturing your children, lovingly teaching them God's Word and sharing the love of God with them. As we continue our prayer time this morning, I want to ask you to pray for Miss Margaret Barnett. Miss Margaret begins her treatment for cancer tomorrow morning. It's going to be a tough week for her. It's going to be a tough several weeks for her as she goes through chemo and radiation. And so if you would, just keep her in prayer. Also, many of you had joined us in praying for Tim Wells, Bill and Frances Herman's son-in-law, and for their daughters. Tim has been trying to get a transplant, and I appreciate your prayers. We ask that you continue to pray, but the surgery was canceled for last Thursday. Again, there was a problem there with the match, and so just pray for them as well, that the Lord would open that door and that opportunity would come, and we know that it will, but just pray for Tim Odom also, Brother Wilson's son-in-law, is also battling cancer. And as you're praying, we know the physical needs, folks, and we certainly need to pray for those things. But as it goes on in endurance of time and those things, it's a time of testing of your faith. It's a time also where you're tested emotionally. You're tested certainly physically, but mentally also, to remain faithful in your commitment to the Lord and to remain positive and focused upon the fact that He can and will heal according to His perfect will, and that we can trust Him in those things. I have a few others that have needs as well that are unspoken, if you would pray for those. And I'm thankful to see the numbers of folks coming back, that we had a lot sick. We still have some sick, but if you would just continue to pray for them also. And let's pray for Wasatch Cowboy Church too, as they're we're partnering with them for the mission trip, but also as they are moving forward trying to build their building as well, for all their needs to be met. Let's go together in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for this day that You've given us, Lord. I pray now, Lord, thanking You, Lord, for this privilege and opportunity we have to come together as the bride of Christ to worship You today. Lord, I pray that each of us have examined our own hearts, examined our lives, Lord, to begin a time of that self-examination, Lord, to call upon you to forgive us of sin where we have sinned. Lord, to also, Lord, just strengthen us in our faith, Lord, as we continue to try to be faithful and obedient to you. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for this body of believers and the fact that you've placed us here in this community to be salt and light, to be a witness into this community. And Lord, I thank you for everyone who's here today, Lord, it's not a mistake or an accident that anyone's here. I pray, Lord, as we come, Lord, you know the needs of each and every one here. And Lord, we pray, Lord, in knowing that, Lord, and for those that are believers, Lord, we pray, Lord, that there would be confession if there is sin. Lord, we pray, Lord, for healing for those who are hurting. Lord, we pray especially, Lord, for Miss Margaret, for Tim and Wells and Tim Odom. Lord, we pray for those who are still out with sickness. Lord, I pray, God, your hand of protection upon the families. Lord, to the caregivers, that you would be with them to give them that continued hope in you. Lord, I pray now, Lord, as we come, Lord, knowing there are others have not been mentioned. But Lord, you know their needs, and Lord, you are the God of all precious gifts, Lord, and you give us life, you sustain us, and Lord, you provide all that's needed, Lord, but for all of our needs. And God, I thank you for that. I thank you that we can come to you because of who you are as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, as we come today, Lord, I pray, Lord, for this church body. Lord, as we are studying your word about unity today, Lord, we thank you that overall there's great unity within the church. But Lord, we just pray for that continued focus upon you, Lord, and that commitment to you, Lord, and to one another, that there would be unity within this body. And Lord, we pray, Lord, as we come today, Lord, that you would challenge us in our personal walk to apply your word and the teaching of your word to our lives each and every day. Lord, that we would love you and we would love others and we would esteem others above ourselves in such a way, Lord, that you would receive praise and honor and glory. And Lord, we thank you and praise you, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as we continue in the book of Ephesians, we're in chapter 4 today. In the first three chapters that I'd shared with you from the beginning, they tend to be more doctrinal in their teaching of the word and the teaching of how to apply God's word. And so as we study the first three chapters of Ephesians, as we have studied it, we've seen there a key word or theme there would be wealth. Now, when I say that, a lot of people start thinking about personal possessions and prizes and belongings and those things. I'm not talking about that kind of wealth. I'm talking about wealth that makes a difference, eternal wealth. I'm talking about the riches that are found and being in Christ Jesus, as Paul described there in those first three chapters. And as he was laying out for us doctrinally, teaching the scripture of reminding us of who we are in Christ, the blessings that we have in being a child of God. And then now he's going to begin to teach us about, in the last three chapters, about the key word and the key theme is going to be to walk. You know, is that we know the truth, but now that we walk in the truth and that we walk in the light that we have been given through Christ Jesus in such a way that we point others to him in our daily lives and our walk with the Lord and with others around us. And so as we come to our study today, you know, I hear a lot of times people say, well, it doesn't matter so much about doctrine, but just that we live as Christians and we love people. And let me just say this, that is absolutely incorrect, because Paul didn't start talking about unity until the fourth chapter of this book for the purpose that we understand that, first of all, you have to have right doctrine. Let me just say that too, as I think over here a little further in chapter 4, he's going to remind us too that it's important that we have right doctrine, but it's also important that we have love for one another. Because he says, speak the truth in love. Speak the truth of God's word and do so in love for your brother or sister in Christ, as there's an opportunity to have to be corrected or to hold accountable with one another. And so that with that, we can be truthful with one another. And we can love one another in Christ Jesus. And so as Paul begins in verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, as Paul is opening this fourth chapter of the letter here to the Ephesians, he's saying that he is a prisoner of the Lord. Now, he had mentioned that in the first chapter. is, if you remember, Paul had a great desire to go to Rome, and he had stated that before, and being the apostle to the Gentiles, his desire was to go to Rome and preach to them and teach them and live among them in such a way that, as he had done in the other churches that he had planted there, that he would then be a leader to point them of how to not only understand and know correct teaching and doctrine, but he would also live that out with them and show by example, pointing to the example of Christ's life, is that he would then live among them and with them, and they would then see what it means to be a follower of Christ and how to live that out. Because if you think about this, folks, and we're in a time where the church has been around for almost 2,000 years. And I understand as we talk today that some are new Christians that may be what you call babes in Christ, that you're still at that point. You need the nurturing and you need the milk and you need that being fed in that way. But then there are those that are children that are able to feed themselves some, but is still not quite understanding how to take the teaching of God's word and apply it to our lives in such a way that we begin to understand it's not about us, it's about him, and it's about our relationship with him and with others and how we represent Christ as Christians. You know, when you say, I'm a Christian, what you're saying is, I am a follower of Christ. I am to be like Christ. And so as you're identifying yourself as that, then the way that you speak and the way that you act should also identify the fact that you are a Christian. But as we come to this point today, Paul is in Rome. But he's not there because of his own free will that he came to Rome. If you'll remember back in the book of Acts, as he stood before Agrippa, and then he was later sent to go before the emperor there because he had requested so as a Roman citizen. But when Paul went, you read through the book of Acts 2, he had shipwreck and all these things to finally get there. But he arrived as a prisoner of Rome, to waiting for his case to be heard in chains. And so he arrived in Rome. He's shackled to soldiers each day. He's there in the prison. At some point, he would later end up being under house arrest. But at this point, as he's arriving there with and writing this letter with shackles on his feet or his hands or both to a Roman soldier at all times watching him. But he doesn't consider himself to be a prisoner of Caesar or Rome. He says, but a prisoner of the Lord Jesus. Now, as he says that, he realizes this is all in God's sovereignty, that he has brought him to Rome for the purpose of sharing and pouring into the church there at Rome. But also, as he's writing back to Ephesus, because he had four letters he wrote out from prison there, and as he's speaking, he's not there at Ephesus. He's writing to them from prison and with a Roman soldier attached to him. But he's saying, but I'm not a prisoner of the state. I'm not a prisoner of Rome, even though that's his condition and circumstances. But he said, but I'm a prisoner in the sense that I have been bought and purchased and redeemed, and I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I belong to him. And you know, when you read in the Greek there, that word doulos basically means servant or slave. And so that's what Paul was referring to, is that he was a slave or a prisoner to Christ in his love and commitment to him. And so Paul goes on to say, as he is opening the letter here too, that he says, I beseech you or beg you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, he begins to transition from the doctrinal teaching here to, he's going to talk to them about walking and living and applying the word to your life individually and corporately as a body of Christ. I think sometimes we look at it and think, well, as long as I'm doing okay, I'm not so concerned about what others are doing. But let me just say this. When you covenant together and become a part of the body of Christ, it's important about everybody that's a part of the body of Christ. And in a local New Testament church, that we're all seeking to walk in a way that's worthy of the calling that's placed upon our lives. And that we also lovingly speak truth to one another to help us walk in a worthy manner. So that's what Paul's doing. But as he begs them to walk worthy of the calling. That word worthy basically is kind of a reference almost like to scales. And what he's saying is that you need to not only, it's like a balancing act there in the sense that you not only need to know and understand the truth, but then you need to live and walk out the truth too, and living it out in your daily life. And so he's saying that the Lord has called you. And if you remember, he has told us that already in the first three chapters. And he's reminding them is that we're called. And if you think about the church now, a lot of times when you hear the word church and people say, well, that refers to the saints. It does, but it also refers to, and if you go back to the Greek, to the called out ones. I mean, that we're called out of this world to be separate in the sense that we're called to be holy and righteous, just like he is, to seek after his righteousness, and that we're to be different than those of the world. And so with that, he's saying, you have been called out. Now it's time for you to live in a manner worthy of that calling that God has placed upon each of us. And folks, a lot of times if we would take time to stop before we speak or just before we act, to think about the fact that we as followers of Christ are representatives of the King of Kings, and that what we say and what we do and how we do those things can make the difference in whether someone responds positively to hear the message of the gospel or negatively, maybe to end up refusing the gospel because they remember being confronted with you and what you've said or what you've done or what I've said or what I've done. They may not even want to hear about the gospel because they'll say, if this is what Christianity is, I don't want any part of it. And so Paul's challenging here. We need to live and walk in a way that's worthy and honoring to God to bring glory to him. As he's talking about, he just closed in verse 21, the previous chapter said, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So as he is continuing basically there, he says, because I therefore, and referring back to that, is saying we need to remember that the purpose of our lives is that we live in a way to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that we do and everything that we say. And I think that as we're speaking here, Paul begins to set the tone for the next three chapters here of walking in a way, and he's going to talk today about walking in a way of unity, and later we'll get into purity and other issues. But as he's speaking here, he also talks about the challenge to walk in unity. And he tells us how we can begin to do that. In verse 2, he says, with all lowliness or humility and gentleness, with long suffering or patience, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, as Paul begins to describe here, this is where he really begins to open up for us and begin to explain to us how we walk in this way that's worthy of the calling. And so the first thing that he mentions is lowliness or humility. Now, as you think about humility, humility basically be described as this, is placing Christ first, others second, and then yourself. You see, for those that are humble, they're not seeking to grab places of power, position, and those kind of things. They're thinking of their relationship with Christ. They're thinking of their relationship with their brothers and sisters in Christ and the non-believer, and then they think of themselves. And so it's not that they're greedy. It's not that they're desiring things in such a way to try to press on or move past others, so to speak, but they're humble in the sense that they're willing to esteem others above themselves. You know, when I think about that, I think about Christ and the fact that he humbled himself to leave the very glory of heaven. It says over in Philippians, to leave and come to this earth and willingly go to the cross and die for my sin and for your sin. And when I think about that, folks, that took great humility. It's not a matter of thinking too much of ourselves. It's not a matter of not thinking of ourselves at all. But it's not thinking of that I'm the most important person on the planet. Now, I was watching a game show last night, and it was a survey of people there, and it says, you know, who is it that you love to shop for the most? And, you know, you think, okay, my spouse or my children or my family and my friends and all these things. But you know who the number one vote was? For myself. And that's telling of the world that we live in today, is when we think of ourselves as more important than the loved ones that we're around, of family and friends and coworkers and neighbors and all those around us, is we put ourselves before everyone. Because let me just say something about that too is what that tells me a lot of times, what it reminds me of too, is when that is who you love shopping for the most is yourself, is you're very self-focused, clearly. But with that, you're not Christ-centered. Because if you're Christ-centered, it's going to be about him and his kingdom first. Then it's going to be about others. And then finally about yourself in showing humility. And then the next thing it says is that not only should we walk with lowliness or with humility, but with gentleness. Now, as he talks about gentleness, the humility is an attitude that you decide, I am not going to concern myself to make myself more important than I am. I'm not going to put myself before others. I'm going to put Christ first. I'm going to put others second, and then I'm going to humble myself. And so you have to have a change of heart and a change of mind to come to that point to say, I'm going to be humble about this. Okay, but the gentleness that comes with that is the action that follows after humility. Is that in the things that you do, in the way that you talk, and the way that you act, is there is a gentleness, or there is a concern for others, and the way that you they are affected or impacted by your conversation and by your actions. And so, if everybody here could learn nothing else but humility and gentleness, there would be very little of any arguments or problems within the church body. There would be great unity as we understand that. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says this is only two of the four characteristics that are very important, is that we are humble and that we're gentle. And folks, I want to tell you, when you meet someone that is humble and gentle, you don't have to have anybody tell you what a godly person that person is, because you see and you begin to understand as you begin to talk to them. A lot of times they're already bearing evidence of the fruits of the Spirit a lot of times, and you know, in the sense that there has been a transformation that's taken place in their lives. And the thing that's awesome to hear a lot of times, somebody shares a testimony about that, is to describe their life before Christ and then since they've become a follower of Christ, and how especially in these areas, how God has really begun to work in their lives and humbled them. First of all, they're humbled by the fact that he loved them enough to die for them. And then that he was so gentle and loving with all those that you run across that were coming to him in need and coming to him desiring to talk with him and to meet with him. And yet he was very gentle with them too. The only ones he wasn't really gentle with was primarily those who were religious teachers, those who tried to hinder children from coming to him, even his own disciples. He rebuked them, and he wasn't gentle when he rebuked them. But he said, don't do that. But the other thing is with those who would hinder those of coming to him, he was not gentle with them. But the humbleness and gentleness, when you think of the time during this time among Roman culture and Greek culture, was looked upon as weakness. You know, when you talk about Jesus being humble or meek, people look at it as, well, he was a wimp. No, he wasn't. He's all powerful and all knowing. No one can come against him. No one can defeat him. But yet, because of his restraint, his humbleness, his gentleness, people are often taken aback by that. But I want to tell you, it's that humbleness and gentleness that show and demonstrate the love of Christ that draws us to him as we think about the fact that we were enemies of God, and yet he still came and died for us. And so as Paul's describing here these two attributes, he goes on a little further to say, with long suffering or patience, bearing with one another in love. As he talks about patience, I hear people all the time say, well, preacher, I do not pray for patience anymore. Well, you know, the thing about patience is, you know, it's not something that you immediately have as, you know, one of the fruits of the Spirit that you're identifying and exemplifying a lot of times, because the world that we live in, we're in that microwave society. The microwaves are slow today. I mean, you know, it used to be you had to the ladies know what I'm talking about, on Sundays. You've either started your meal on Saturday night or you got up early Sunday morning and you got some of it already going, and you get home and it's usually about, depending on the preacher and how long it goes, it's about 1:30 or 2 o'clock before you sit down for dinner. Now it's like, man, if it ain't ready yesterday, it's late. You know, and so we live in that kind of society. But the thing about patience here is that we learn to deal with and bear with people that are brothers or sisters in Christ that are not always lovable, not always kind, not always humble, not always gentle. In other words, not really bearing the fruits of the Spirit, but yet they may be our brother or sister in Christ. And with that, we lovingly are patient with them to hear them out, to love on them, to try to encourage them, to try to point them to the truth and speak truth to them, but yet not in any way be condemning or necessarily condoning, but not to be condemning either, but we're patient with them, loving on them. And folks, I want to tell you something. When someone is not in the right relationship with the Lord as a follower of Christ, it takes a lot of patience, because you can easily say, well, you know the scriptures and this is what it says and you're not doing it, you know. But when you do that, are you really saying that with love? Are you demonstrating love as you do that? Or as you're patient and you empathize with them and you listen to them and you love on them and you share with them truth? Because you don't just like want to say, hey, I don't have time for this. We live in a fast-paced world where some people think, well, I already see what the problem is. I can give you an answer right here. Well, let me just say, he says, don't speak quickly and don't speak before you've heard the matter. Is we need to listen and be patient. And sometimes it takes great patience to listen. You know, when I talk to people about sharing a testimony and learning how to share a testimony, is I love to hear testimonies. And if I'm in the right setting and have the time, doesn't bother me if it takes 30 minutes to an hour. But when you're in certain settings, you need to be able to say it in 2 to 4 minutes, folks. I mean, some people ain't going to give you a half an hour, or all day to finish the testimony. So you've got to be prepared to give it in different ways. But as he's saying here, that we love each other and show patience, bearing with one another. He goes on to say, bearing with one another in love. And that sense of bearing is dealing with the fact that you can actually become burdened with or by that person or for that person as you patiently, lovingly endure, trying to help them and listen to them during the time they're going through a difficulty or a problem, or where they're at in their life and they just are not heeding the word of God and they're not listening and understanding as you're trying to lovingly point them to Christ and point them to the word. And as those things are happening, he's saying, bearing with one another with love. And folks, I think the key thing as we're looking at this too is that he says, do so with love. And too often as Christians, we tend to shoot our wounded, want to kick them when they're down, be impatient with them, not understanding, and not seemingly caring. And the thing is, none of that matches with what Scripture says. You know, and you hear people all the time say, well, I know what the Scripture says, but let me just say stop right there. Is Paul makes it abundantly clear in chapter 1 that we have been moved from light, from darkness unto light, and that with that comes understanding. But also he makes it clear there too that we have also been moved from death to life. And the same one who brought us, resurrected us from death to life, who gives us life-sustaining power and it equips us and gives us strength and patience and endurance and all the things. If we ask for these things, if we desire those things, because if you want to be like Christ, then you need to begin to live like what he talks about here in these four things he's describing. You see, Paul's not holding himself up as the example here. Paul's saying these are the characteristics of a Christian because they're the characteristics of God. And if you're a follower of God, then you're going to strive for these things and you're going to love one another and you're going to be patient with one another, you're going to bear with one another, and you're going to do so with gentleness and humility. And so the next time there's a problem or disagreement, I encourage you, as Paul says, I beseech you, I beg you, please read this scripture and think about this before you respond. You know, too often we want to snap back and give an answer when sometimes it's better. He says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Sometimes it's better to part ways a little bit, calm down and cool off, pray about it and read scripture and then come back together to try to resolve the situation. Too often we want to finish it right there and we get in the flesh. And Paul's saying that's not the way we walk. That's not the way we should be walking as a Christian. And the challenge is to walk in a way that's worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul's speaking to us about here. You know, throughout the scriptures, we've been reading Paul in Ephesians. He has brought out the Trinity. And I want to share with you that as you talk about unity, you're not talking about uniformity. Unity comes from change within. The Lord God changes us individually. And what we're identifying outwardly in that unity and love with each other is that we're bonded in the bonds of peace and love in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we're going to read about in just a moment. But as we do that too, it's not from outside just trying to be uniform or alike, because we're all different. We're created in the image of God, but he's created each one of us different in the sense of the gifts that he's given us, the talents, the abilities and things. And with that we are different for a purpose, for God's purpose, to glorify him and worship him together. And so as Paul is speaking to us, he brings out the fact too in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, as he says endeavoring, basically this is back on our part. God has called us. God has saved us. God is working in our lives, transforming us. We have got the scripture and the doctrine that we can learn, and we're learning, and Paul's saying that. But he says, on your part, what you have to do then is you have to make a commitment. You have to make it a matter of first priority, is that I'm going to try to do everything I can to live with my brother and sister in Christ in unity. And with that is that I'm going to be in the Word each day myself. I'm going to be learning the Word and trying to apply the Word to my life. I'm going to be on my knees in prayer and praying not only for myself, but for my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I know there are a lot of prayer warriors in here, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but let me ask you this. When there a problem arises or develops between you and a brother or sister in Christ, do you typically just pray, Lord, would you change their mind? You know, in a sense, that's a selfish way of praying. It's like, Lord, would you just change their mind because they're wrong, right? It's all about me. No, would you pray, Lord, would you change both of our hearts in whatever way it takes, that we would love one another and we would glorify you in everything that we do, and we respond to one another and we work together with one another. And folks, I'm going to be honest with you. We know we're created different. And with that said, it's sometimes because of our personalities, sometimes because of different things about who we are that we are different. Sometimes we kind of strike each other wrong and rub each other raw, so to speak, and it's kind of like oil and water. And understand that. But then he said we didn't have to like each other, but that we love each other. And let me just begin to say this, is when you begin to pray for someone, the more you pray for them and the more you call out to God and say, Lord, would you give me the same heart for this person that you have? Would you give me that same love for them that you have? Because it's difficult for me. And think about this when you're praying that prayer. Lord, I know too that I'm not always lovable and I'm not always easy to love either. Think about that. You see, too often we're thinking, well, surely everybody would like me. Surely, you know, I'm right. But, you know, you think about it is when you start thinking about Christ and you start thinking about others and then you think of yourself, it kind of puts it back into perspective. It's like, hey, am I the problem here? And you need to ask that question as you're praying too, Lord, am I the problem? Have I caused this? You know, because sometimes it's a matter you need to ask for forgiveness, and maybe somebody else needs to ask for forgiveness if they've caused the problem. But the fact of the matter is, the resolution to the problem doesn't come down as I was right and you're wrong, or you're right and I'm wrong. It's that we both agree that we are in disagreement and that we want to resolve this and that we love each other. And so that's what Paul's referring to as we're looking at this. He's trying to teach us how we can keep unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that bond is like that three-strand cord that wraps around, he says, that binds us together. And as he's talking about that, he's saying that it's in the bond of peace. And let me just say, is in the home, and we've all got strong-willed children, one or another, or a couple we know about. I've been there. I know what I'm talking about. But unity for the sake of unity or peace is not unity, and it's not peace. There is no unity where there's not true peace, and there's no true peace where there's not unity. In other words, discipline sometimes has to come in. But with that said, too, is you can't bury that under the rug and just think everything's going to be okay. Is you have to deal with the issues as they come up, And you have to deal with it with humility and gentleness and patience and long-suffering, bearing one another's burdens, whether it's your individual family and home or whether it's the extended family in the church. And so with that, he says that we are endeavoring or working in every way we can to help keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, as he's talking about the unity of the Spirit, we're going to see here in just a moment is that the Spirit is the one who brings us together in that sense that he has revealed God to us through Christ, through the Word of God, but also that he is also the one that helps bring about that bond of peace, but it's all in Christ Jesus. Paul's not deviated from what he's been speaking about from one iota. But he's beginning to say, listen, it's one thing to have head knowledge and have all your doctrines straight, but if you have no love, you're still off balance, out of balance. Remember, we were talking about worthiness and balance? It's not right just to have love, but yet not have that doctrinal understanding either and being in balance there. You know, it has to be both. And so with that, you know, as you think about those who are children, how when they're so small at some point that we kind of give them a pass in the sense that we say, you know, well, look, man, they just don't have the understanding yet. They don't know better. And let me just say this, too. That's at a very, very young age. Because once they get to understanding what no means and they understand what thing that you're telling them, don't do this and don't do that, and they do it, that they have understanding. And so then correction needs to take place. And so with that, he's reminding us here is that we're bound together. And he's going to tell us in verses 4-6 that we're bound within God, within the Spirit of God and the Son of God and God the Father. In verse 4, he refers to the Spirit and he says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called and one hope of your calling. As he talks about the one body and one Spirit, the body he's referring to here is not just your physical body, but what he's really referring to here is the spiritual body. He's talking about the body of Christ. Now, I hear people all the time say, you know, preacher, I got hurt so bad in this church that I just don't think I can even go back to church. Just talking to someone recently about this. And they said, you know, I just got hurt in such a way, I'm just about done with church. Let me just tell you that. That's not a biblical approach. Paul says here there's one body. Let me just tell you about that body. That body is not perfect yet. And the reason being is because you need to look in the mirror and say, if I'm a follower of Christ, I'm a part of that body. And I know when I look in the mirror, I'm not perfect. But if you're honest with yourself and you look in the mirror, you're going to say, I'm not perfect either. As long as you've got a bunch of imperfect people coming together, the bride of Christ is not going to be perfect. Not yet. The day is coming. But what I want to remind you of that too is the Lord died for this body and he's to be glorified through this body, as we've just read. He's to be worshiped through this body. And that with that, there's an importance to being a part of this body. And in Paul's reminding us that here, he says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. When you were called and you were saved and you gave your life to the Lord, what was the first thing that you thought? I need to find a church. If you weren't in a church already where you're hearing the Word of God, as you came to faith, the next thing happens, you need to find a church home. You need to find a body to be a part of. So what? You can worship God. You can glorify Him. You can grow in your relationship with Him. And that with that, you, as you're growing, you can encourage others and you can be encouraged by others. Folks, I'm going to tell you, if you were taken out of this context, and I'd love to be able to take everybody in America at some time or another to a third world country and take you where there are no churches and plant you somewhere for about a month and let you be away from what you're used to and everything you know and all, believe it or not, you're more supported by the body than you ever realize. In some ways, it can almost be like a crutch in the sense that you're not growing so much in yourself, but you're just encouraged by those around you when you come. When we were removed from the church setting here to go plant churches in Central Asia, and we arrived there and there were five people that were Americans, five people that spoke English, and only knew of about seven in the whole city, counting five of us. And all of a sudden, all the things, you know, you can complain about the music. You can complain about the worship leader. You can complain about the preacher. You can complain about the student minister. You can complain all about these things. But let me just say, When you have to become that, all of a sudden, you begin to walk a mile in their shoes. You begin to realize it ain't easy. And we ain't perfect. But then you begin to realize this is hard. And you begin to appreciate the calling that we're talking about here that's placed on each different individual in helping lead in worship. Because I'm going to tell you, I love my bride. But when she pulled out my son's leapfrog, as we're trying to sing hymns and songs and worship to the Lord, and just plink, 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 and I'm like, oh, dear Jesus, please send us a player. Send us an instrument. And so she can play instruments. She sings. But here's the thing. Is you need to learn to appreciate Reggie playing over here on the piano as a gift unto the Lord, using the talents of the Lord's given him. You know, when you hear my singing, you say, oh, Lord, please turn the mic off. You know, I'm not trying to be funny here, folks, but what I'm saying, I'm trying to get us to come to reality, is that we're not a perfect body, but we're one body in Christ, brought together in the love and the bonds of the Holy Spirit, loving one another and loving the Lord Jesus Christ, worshiping him together through the calling that's been placed upon our lives. If you have really prayed about it and came here and joined this church, as a member of this church, listen, God brought you here. He called you here. You should not have come because of a preacher or a student minister or some program we have or some ministry you want to be a part of because you like to do it. It should be that God's called you here and said, this is where you're to be. This is where you're to grow. This is how you're to plug in and help in the vision here for this church, because that's why I'm calling you here. You know what he never calls you to? To sit and soak and do nothing. Never. There's a time he says, sit and be still, but some people take that to be every Sunday, every weekday within the body of Christ. He never does that. He lovingly says, come follow me. So that's not come and sit with me. He says, come follow me. Come do what I've done. Come do what I've identified with here, what I've set the example for you for. And so Paul is challenging us is that it's through the one body and one spirit you're called. In verse 5, he says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now here he's talking about the Son, because he's talking about the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that one faith in Christ alone, and that we're baptized one time. Now, let me just say this. We're never commanded to be baptized in the Spirit. It's when you become a follower of Christ, you receive the Spirit at that moment. That's your baptism. And you don't get a second baptism. Is you're baptized one time in the Spirit. Now, water baptism is supposed to be one time as well. And that one time of commitment of faith. I know some of you say, well, wait a minute now. I've been baptized twice or whatever. Let me just say this. Is I'm okay with someone coming and saying, listen, I have not been walking with God in the way that I should have. And I just feel like I want to identify with that death, burial, and resurrection again. I want to be baptized as a recommitment. But let me just say this. Be certain of the first commitment, first of all. If you've never been committed, you're not saved. And you got to get that order right. If you're saved, then you're baptized by water, as an outward expression of what's happened inwardly. But again, you're identifying with the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the lordship of Christ here. And then finally, and I love Paul's, he closes here in this section, he identifies with the Father and he says, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now you think about that just a minute. Now we're Southern. And we like that y'alls, you know, and I think about you all think about this a minute. Is think of what he says here. He says there's one God and Father, one heavenly Father. He's above. None of us here have seen him yet. The closest that we will come to seeing him, if we had seen him, if we had lived in the time of the apostles, would be revealed through the Son. But we've not even seen that. Okay? But then not only is he above, but also through all. What Paul's referring to here is this, as we're walking in Christ and living out our relationship with him, it is God who is working through us to accomplish his will if we're walking in faith and obedience. And as he is accomplishing these things, people can sense and see there's a difference. I've asked before, have you ever had someone ask you, what is it that's different about you? There's just something different about you. And you understand this person's not a believer. And you can just say, the only difference between me and you is Christ dwells in me. I'm a follower of Christ. He says, lastly, in you. And that's what he's talking about. Is no matter where you are, whether you're in obedience or disobedience, is that God is with you. He sees and knows all that you've said and all that you've done, whether anybody else knows that or not. And when we think about those things, that ought to humble us down to our knees to be reminded that one day every one of us, Christians alike, are going to stand before the Lord and face the judgment. He says, in everything you've said and everything you've done. You know, I don't know what it's going to be like in heaven, how that's going to be. But what would it be like if before everybody standing in line there, there's this big screen right here, and all of your life flashes before, and all the things that you didn't want to tell anybody else, all the things you didn't want anybody else to know, is there before the whole creation. And the Creator himself is looking at that saying, this is your life. Everybody wants to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. But let me just say this, even those who hear well done have sinned and sin and have to ask for forgiveness and are not perfect. Okay? That's all of us. And so the main thing is that we humble ourselves before the Lord and we acknowledge him and love him and worship him, commit our lives to him, and that we love others, and then we love ourselves. Saddest thing is to hear people say, there's no way I can be forgiven because of the things I've done or the things I've said and all these things about my life that you don't know. The only thing I read in Scripture about that we can't be forgiven for is blaspheming the Spirit of God. Outside of that, everything that we do, everything we say, we can be forgiven for. And salvation is available for all who will humble themselves, believe in their heart Christ died for them, and call with their mouth into salvation. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, I beg you, I beseech you, please ask Jesus to forgive you today and give your life to him. You have no hope apart from him. But if you're a follower of Christ today and there's enmity or a problem between you and someone else here as a brother or sister in Christ, I encourage you, fall up on your face and ask the Lord, first of all, am I the problem? And then ask, would you bring us together and reconcile the situation? In whatever way the Lord's dealing with you today, this altar's open. I beg you, please don't leave here today carrying that burden. And don't bring it to this altar and take it back out the door. Leave it at the feet of Jesus. He'll take care of it. He'll carry your burdens for you. Let's pray. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I come to you today thanking you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, for a faithful servant in Paul, in challenging us today, Lord, inspired by the Spirit of God, Lord, to remind us, Lord, that it's not just important that we know the Scriptures, even though that has a great place of importance, but, Lord, that we apply it and we live it in such a way that we glorify you in all that we do and we say, that we worship you in spirit and truth, and that we point others to you through our worship and our service to you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand?